It'd be great to look back at the end of the year and say, man, this year was really a fruitful year, and to be able to see the progress. So that is to look and see the footprints in the sand, so to speak, and to mark how God has been so gracious. And by the way, any progress is because of the graciousness and goodness of God. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's the reality of the Christian life. We don't have anything to offer God really except our life, and anything that good comes out of it is because of Him anyway. And so we recognize that tonight. Tonight I want to preach to you in this series out of Numbers chapter 22. Did I already say that? And this is a familiar story to anybody who has, I suppose, has been in a church for a while, especially if you've been a student of the Word of God and you've read the Bible. I suppose somewhere in there, Brother Farmer could correct me if I'm wrong, there's probably a Bible story that has to do with this chapter, and it's quite interesting. And if we're not careful, all we do is when we read the Bible is that we take it for face value and we move on. We don't do any digging around. We don't take any context into consideration, and we don't certainly do any meditating. And if we don't do any meditating, we probably don't do much of applicating. That is, we don't say, okay, Lord, what is it that's, what's the big picture here? What is it that you want me to learn of this story? And you'll understand as soon as we read it. Look at verse 1. I'm not going to have you stand tonight because we're going to read several verses. I don't want to wear you out. Chapter 22 of Numbers. Notice what it says. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Now, again, if you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I would underline set forward. Okay, that's progress. That's forward momentum. That is what you want. And know that anytime you make forward progress, there's going to be someone in the world that does not like it. Notice what the Bible says. And Balak, the son of Zippor, I always want to say Zipper just because I want to be funny, but the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. Speaking of Israel, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. I love the word pictures God gives. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of, and this is very key, what's the next word? Divination. With the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Now, you need to mark in your Bible in the margin. They left where they were to where he was, 350 miles. Okay, you need to keep that in mind. This is how committed he was. And he said unto them, lodge you this night, and I will bring thee word again as the Lord hath spoken unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam. You have to note also that Balaam did not go to God. God came to Balaam. It's very important that you understand that. Keep that in the context, because a lot of people think Balaam's a child of Israel, number one. Number two, because of the verbiage that he uses, that he's saved and he's not saved. You need to understand that. He's a Midianite who is a soothsayer. He is a sorcerer, a warlock. And you do not use divination when you are a child of the living God. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's impossible. In fact, 2 Peter will quantify the whole thing for you. And the words used for describing this man and the words using describing the witch at Endor are all synonymous. They all point to this man being a child of Satan. Okay? God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, I want to say Zipper so bad, I just can't stand it. King of Moab sent them unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them. and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are what?
Blessed.
They're what?
Blessed.
You're blessed too. You're blessed beyond. By the time I'm done with this message, hopefully you realize just how blessed you really are. They're blessed. You can't curse what God blesses. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said, sorry, fellas, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. The princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak. Mark in your Bible, and under 350 miles. Okay? They went to the prince, or the Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Balak said, go back. Sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Mark in your Bible, 350 more miles. That's 1,050 miles. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. Notice what he says, the Lord my God, to do less or more. You say, pastor, there's the evidence. Watch this. This man proves that you can know of God, call him your God, and still not be a child of God. You can be that close to the truth and be lost. Ladies and gentlemen, please know absolutely for sure that Jesus is your Savior. It's important because you can be in church and not saved. Amen. You can be in a Christian home and not saved. You got to realize that. Just because he has the language doesn't make him a child of God. Amen. Now watch. What verse am I at? I forgot. Oh, 19. Now therefore I pray thee, pray you, tarry ye also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, now be very careful that you read this for what it is. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that should thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now let me ask you a question. Why was God mad? Because why? Because he went. He didn't wait. He went. You see? He decided to take matters into his own hands. He decided to say, man, I just know they're going to come. I'm going to presume. I'm not going to wait for them to come to me. I'm going to go to them. And he left. God's anger was kindled. Boy, that's a pretty bad place to be. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way. Boy, he's smart. And went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on the side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. I chuckle every time I read that. I don't know why. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam's. That's it. I quit. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, I'm laughing. How many have pets? Let me raise your hand. Okay. I'm laughing because we talk to our pets as if they know what we're saying. Okay? Now, don't ask me how it works. I don't know. We had a cat named Max, and my mom would sit in, and she would do her bouffant 70s hairdo that she carried well into the 21st century. And every single morning, she'd sit in there, and Max, this cat, would jump up on the hamper, and she would sit there every morning without fail, and she would look up at my wife, my mother, and my mom would say, what do you want? And Max would go, meow. And my mom would say, do you want to eat? And Max would go, meow, 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 and started going all around the place. And then she'd say, okay, let's go to eat. Max would go straight down the hallway and go to the kitchen. Cats can't talk. I'm telling you, right? I'm just telling you. But we act like they can. I don't know how it works. I don't know if it's just the repetition of words. I don't know. My dad would say to my my dog Muffin. Don't laugh, okay? It wasn't my dog. It was my parents' dog. We had a schnauzer. Has anybody ever had a schnauzer? Nobody? Okay. They're really mean dogs. They're very, very mean. And my dad would tease this dog to no end. In fact, he would go to the dog, and he would act like he would touch her right on the side of the face, and she would go, and she'd bring up that big mustache and just show her teeth. And my dad would say at night, Muffin, go get in your bed. Muffin would get up from the den, and she'd walk down the black hallway and go get in her bed. Now, animals can't talk. They can't. But for some reason, we talk to them as if they understand us. Now, again, I don't know how it all happens. But in this case, God said, I'm going to show you a power that you're not aware of. How much dominion I actually have. I have the power to dispose of, to control, and to move whatever I want because I created it. God said, I want this donkey to talk. So the donkey said, what have I done to thee, in verse 28, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And guess what Balaam does? He talks right back. Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. And I say that because if it were me and my donkey was talking to me, I'd have been like, I need to get to the circus. I need to make some money because this donkey is talking right now. He decides to answer it back. Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now when I kill thee. And the ass said to Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Have I ever done this before? And he said, nay. Just carrying on a dialogue. The dialogue of a donkey. I should have made this sermon. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw. So he's opened the donkey's mouth. Now he's opening the eyes. Anybody never heard this story? Raise your hand. You've never heard this story. Never. All right, good. Watch this. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. That's a good move. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. In other words, you better thank her. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Look up here very carefully. Just because he said, I have sinned, doesn't make him a child of God. Pharaoh said, I've sinned many times. Saul said he had sinned. Judas Iscariot had the same notion, none of which were genuine repentance. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a semantical difference in the word of God. Don't think that this man is a Jew. Don't think that he knows God. He knows the language of God. And now he's seeking to save his own life. Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did not I earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I'm come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. I'm sure that was a little foreign to Balak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass in the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now understand something as well. Divination many times was done with the innards of animals slain to pagan gods. He took two different kind of animals, seven of each, up to the places where the prophets of Baal sacrificed. There, he would empty the innards, sacrifice the animal, and leave the innards so that the diviner would come and divide. Oftentimes, it was the liver. Oftentimes, it was the kidney. And they would use these things to divine and call on evil and satanic forces to give them their divination, to give them their calling, and then they would speak and thus predict the future. Okay? Now, this is the point of the whole thing. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare here me 7 oxen and 7 rams. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole story. I'm going to synopsize it, but I'm going to preach a principle from this story, and hopefully it will open our eyes tonight, and that's what we need to pray. What I'm asking you is to pray that God would open your eyes tonight to a warfare that you know not of, that you don't think about often enough. We're going to talk about principalities and powers because it's important to understand them. It's important to know why, or it's important to know what their devices are and how to defeat them. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the story in the Bible of this soothsayer. And God, I pray that you'd help us to gain the context of this story so that we could be better prepared for our enemy. God, I'm thankful to be a child of God tonight. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, for the inerrant word of God. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God that lives within me. And Lord, I believe I could speak on behalf of every born-again child of God. We together are thankful for these things, these blessings. Lord, for your presence tonight, I pray that you'd watch over us. I plead the blood of Jesus on this meeting and on our people, that you'd bind Satan and keep him from us tonight. We're going to talk about him, Lord, not to glorify him, but to glorify you. I pray that you'd give us eyes that are open, ears that hear, hearts that yearn for the unction of the Holy Spirit. And may you be glorified in our life as soldiers prepared for the battle. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. On the Passover night, the people of Israel marched out of Egypt like conquering soldiers. In fact, the Bible says they spoiled Egypt, and God buried the pursuing Egyptian army under the waters of the Red Sea. Except for the Canaanites that Israel rashly attacked out of the will of God, every enemy Israel encountered, they defeated. In Exodus chapter 17, Amalek is defeated. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, the king of Arad is defeated. The Amorites in verses 21 through 25, and the forces of Og, the king of Bashan, in verses 33 and 30 through 35, in the very chapters that we're reading. But when Israel arrived on the plains of Moab, they faced a different kind of enemy. One not in plain view. One not setting the battle in array. One hidden instead in the mountain heights. And they were able to call upon the forces of Satan to assist them. Camping peacefully in the valley, the Israelites had no idea what Balak was scheming. They had no idea of Balaam. He's a Gentile who lived at a place called Pethor near the Euphrates River, who had a reputation for success in divination and incantation. Says, I know. You're the guy, whoever you bless is blessed. Whoever is cursed is cursed. You have your reputation for this. By the way, incantation and divination. Incantation is, divination is one that receives hidden knowledge about the future. Incantation is the use of the occult power to grant blessing or cursing. Balaam was then willing to sell his services to any who would pay his price. And man, there was a great price that Balak was willing to pay. Fearful of Israel's army, Balak knows that conventional warfare was out of the question because he knew what had happened to the enemies of God. So he decides to call on supernatural forces of one who is very much in touch with Satan himself. He's willing to pay a very high price for Balaam to come and to curse Israel's army. Sacrifices, he does. He sacrifices a lot of good animals and makes a great effort moving around to get leverage. I'm not going to take the time tonight because we don't have the time, but Balak, after the first time, decides we need to go to another vantage point, and each and every time something very interesting happens. Instead of a curse on Israel, all Balak hears is a blessing on Israel. Every time makes the sacrifice, Balaam comes up and he gives this great blessing on Israel, and Balak goes, ah, what have you done? I'm paying you to curse them. And you're blessing them. Come on, let's go to another mountain. And he goes up to another mountain. He does the same thing. Ah, happens again. Another blessing. Goes up to the third time. This warfare continues unbeknownst to Israel. In fact, 3 times God intervenes in the life of this sorcerer and keeps him from ever uttering a word against Israel. The story is fairly comical, to be honest with you. we think animals can't talk. Balaam's donkey sees the angel, and then he can talk. And that's why it's not hard to believe that God can make sure that nothing but a blessing comes out of a fool. If he could control a donkey's mouth, certainly he could control a sorcerer's mouth. Because God can do anything. I believe that. With God, all things are possible. I don't have to try to read into it and say, well, that just doesn't make sense. It makes sense to me. The reason it never makes sense to most of us is because we leave God out of the equation. Balaam speaks nothing but blessings. One of the keys to digging into this passage is passages like this one is the context. All of this was going on and Israel never knew about it. Moses had no idea Balaam was up there. Joshua, Aaron, Hur, they had no idea that Balaam was up here on top of a mountain. Maybe they saw the smoke, maybe they didn't see the smoke. He had no idea that someone was trying to curse Israel. Had no idea that someone was up there trying to stop the progress. Had no idea of the unseen enemy. But God knew. And God was doing something miraculous unbeknownst to the children of Israel. This scenario reminds us of Paul's warning to the early Christians in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to notice in your outline tonight an unseen enemy. An unseen enemy. Mark it down. If you've decided that you are going to live for Christ, you have an enemy that you cannot see. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, you should underline that verse, because he's your adversary and he's my adversary and he's the adversary of anybody that calls Jehovah their God. He's your adversary. That's personal. That means he's coming for you. And as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour, an unseen enemy. Do you know why we don't like to talk about him? You know why? Because secretly in our heart, two things. Either we're scared of him, or we don't want to believe he's real. Secretly in our heart. Now, I'm telling you that because God says, if I'm real, he's real. If you believe in a heaven and a hell, you've got to believe that there is a living God and there is a living devil, and he is fighting the works of God always. You have to believe that. If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that. An unseen enemy. Now, let me give you a few things about this enemy. First of all, he's a spiritual enemy. You can't see him because he's a spirit. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now listen, unfortunately, spiritual warfare has been caricatured and discredited by some people as chasing after demons. Oh, this just makes for good preaching. It just makes for good fear. You want to put the fear in people. I don't want to put fear in people. I want to give them a greater faith in a God that's already conquered the enemy. That's the whole point. But we're foolish to think that we're not being opposed. You're foolish to think that you can go through this life and either live for God or just coast through God and not have resistance. Well, let me back up. If you're not living for God, you won't get any resistance. Amen. If you're not making progress for God, Satan doesn't want to mess with you. You're fine wrecking stuff on your own. You won't see anybody saved. You'll have no problems. Why? Because let me back up. The only problems you will have is God will chasten you, but you'll try to blame it on Satan. Why is the devil doing this to me? Why is the devil doing this to me? And you're giving Satan credit where God needs the credit. When you try to start living for God and you start carrying around gospel tracts, you start reading the Bible every day and meditate and pray and decide to take the word of God and apply it to your heart, that's when he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when you're on your knees. He doesn't like it when you're meditating on Bible verses that help you bolster your faith and decide to send praises to God. He doesn't like it when God's people make progress. He doesn't like it when God gets the victory. He doesn't like it when God gets all the credit. He's a spiritual enemy. We've discredited this matter to chasing demons or skeletons in closets. It's also unfortunate that some well-meaning people have developed a theology not consistent with Bible teaching. As you read through the New Testament, just keep track of how many demons are responsible for physical problems in people's life. Just keep track of how many demons were cast out of people. It's real, ladies and gentlemen. Satan is real, and the dark forces of this world are real. I'm saying that because they're unseen, they're spiritual. Just because it's unseen to the human eye doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I believe in a God and I can't see him. I believe in an enemy, whether I see him or not. He's a spiritual enemy. Secondly, he's very powerful. The church today battles against a strong enemy who has an organized army of evil spirits, and they are dedicated to one thing: opposing God's people and God's work. Say, how do you know that? Well, several things. Matthew 16, 23 says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, rebuked Satan. Why? Because he's real. Because he's powerful. Why did he do that? Well, because Satan was trying to get Peter to sift him like wheat. He's trying to tempt him to get him off course. He's trying to get Peter to oppose Jesus. Why? Because he couldn't get to Jesus. It's powerful. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel, watch, and provoked David to number Israel. Be very careful. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. David was provoked by Satan to lose faith in God and trust in the arm of man. Let me ask you a question. Has he gotten to you? Oh, I understand. Every man's drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Who does that? Satan. Satan knows the best lure to throw by you. He knows the best way to trick you. He knows the best thing to have someone say to get you to doubt God. He got to David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a mighty, mighty king. And he was tempted by Satan. He's very powerful. If he could do that to David, he probably could do that to you and me. If he could get to Peter to deny Jesus, he could probably get to you and me. Hey, if he could get to Eve in the perfect world, he could get to you and me in an imperfect world. It's powerful. The Bible talks about him being as a roaring lion, but I want you to notice number three, or letter C, he's a subtle enemy. Oh, he's strong, he's powerful, but he's subtle. Watch, Satan often attacks as a lion who devours, but if that fails, he'll attack again as a serpent who deceives. Doesn't have any problems doing that. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know what that means? Beguiled. It means tricked. It means that she was seduced into believing something not true by Satan. Nobody else in the garden. This other animal, a serpent, speaks to Eve and begins to say things to make Eve doubt the very character of God, who is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. She, not being armed with the sword of the Lord, decides to carry on this conversation and entertain thoughts that lead her down a way that cause all of mankind to plunder into sin. Very subtle. See, why is that important? Oh, because we're always looking for KISS, Knights in Satan's Service. We're always looking for the AC/DC, the Motley Crue. We're always looking for that outwardly satanic, gross death march. And Satan says, well, you look that way, and I'm going to come another way. I'm going to do a flanking move into your back door, into your home, and I'm going to be subtle about it, and you're not going to know where. In fact, you're going to think that the thought really comes from you, and that it's actually a good thought. The next thing you know, you're not doing the best thing because you sacrificed the best for the good, and then you're going to be even less than that when it's all said and done. Subtle. He's powerful, and my personal opinion is that's where Satan is the strongest and the most powerful, is because he's subtle. We don't want to recognize him as being that subtle. We actually think we're smarter than he is. We actually think that we can outthink Satan. We actually think that I don't need to think about Satan. I don't need to watch and pray. Oh, yeah, you do, because he's subtle. He's more subtle than you are, smarter than you are, knows more scripture than you do. He knows who Jesus is. Look, when all the demons came into the touch with Jesus, what wilt thou do with us, thou Son of God? And he rebuked him and said, shut up. Don't say it again. It was interesting to me. I wrote in my devotional this week. It's interesting to me that the demons recognized Jesus for who he was when nobody else would. They recognized his deity. They recognized his power. They recognized who he was and his sovereignty. And the people around him didn't even recognize him. Interesting. We think that we're smarter than they are. He's subtle. Write this other thing down, letter D. He's persistent. You need to be very aware. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me carefully tonight. He's not going to quit. He will not quit. He will not quit. You'll quit before he does. You'll quit before he does. The annals of time and history, the sides of the race that we're supposed to run as Christians are lined with Christians who are no longer running the race because Satan won. And they lost. Oh, that's Satan is so subtle, he gets us turned against each other, thinking that we're the enemies. What did he try to do to Israel? Turn him against Moses. Turn him against everybody standing in their way of what they wanted. He's very subtle, he's very persistent. This is the attribute of Satan's attack that people forget about the most, that he never quits. Can you turn in your Bible real quick to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. This is a very important passage of scripture concerning two things, both the Lord Jesus Christ, his sovereignty, his deity, his holiness, his perfection, and Satan. Now, you know the story. Jesus is baptized. God says, this is my son whom I am well pleased. And led by the Spirit of God, Jesus is taken into the wilderness. As he's there, Satan comes to him how many times? Three times to tempt him. And every single time, Jesus says, get out of here. Quotes scripture and puts Satan in his place. Verse 8 in the passage is the third time Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And watch carefully. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a what? For a season. Be very careful that just because he departed from Jesus here doesn't mean he didn't come back. Because wherever Jesus was, that's where the forces of evil were going to be. Why? Because the greatest influencer man has ever seen was walking from synagogue to synagogue in Galilee. He was casting out demons and raising the dead and making people do things that they never thought they'd do by way of seeing and hearing and walking and jumping and rejoicing and praising God and speaking. Why wouldn't Satan be there? Oh, he was. He looked at Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew it was just for a season. And it's just a season for you and I. Oh, you may have gotten the victory this time. David got the victory over Goliath that time, but guess what? He came back, and he came back, and he came back. He got him to sleep with Bathsheba. He got him to number the children of Israel. Don't think that he won't stop. He won't stop. He will continue to go. He is persistent. That's the unseen enemy. Now, I said all that to remind us, look, we don't have to be afraid of him. Just because we have an unseen enemy doesn't mean we have to be afraid. Here's why. Number two, we have an unseen ally. See, unbeknownst to Israel, Satan was up trying to do his work through Balaam and Balak on top of these hills, looking down at these people that were monstrously large. And yet there was a God above all of them that was unseen by all. Unknown to Israel, there was an enemy in the hills, but unknown to Balak and Balaam, Israel had an ally in the heavens. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver me. Now, that is an amazing reality for every child of God. God's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why? Because he will never leave me nor forsake me. He cannot go against his own word, lest he deny his own self and not be God. God said, I want you to understand something. Letter A, you have the unseen presence of God with you at all times. Hallelujah, if you're a child of God. Every single day, God knew all along what was going on. God knew all along what Satan's secret weapon was trying to be used against him. He was controlling the mouth of a sorcerer like he did the mouth of a donkey. God knew everything going on and was in control of all of it, unbeknownst to Israel. That is awesome to me. They didn't see the Shekinah glory cloud come down. They didn't see the fire of God come down. They didn't know any of this was going on. This is parenthetical to the knowledge of God's people, just like our presence of God is. We don't see the presence of God, but watch this. He's there, and he is always there. I don't know if that's comforting to you, but after reading this, it's extremely comforting to me. Joshua, God said to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Did you know a promise like that is only as good and powerful as the person saying it? And that was God. So Joshua, don't even worry about it. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. There's not anybody going to be able to stand against you. I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee. Watch this. Be very careful that Satan doesn't get you or I to believe that God failed us. Because that's where devil lives. He tries to get you to think that there is something wrong with God's character. Eve, don't you know that God knows that when you do this, you're going to be like him? Isn't that what you want, really, Eve? Is like control of your own life? Who is God to tell you? Don't you want to be in control of your own destiny? Come on, Eve, wake up. Think about it. God knows this, and he's not telling you. What does that tell you? You can't trust God, Eve. And Eve said, you know something? It looks good enough to eat. I don't know why. If God knows that's good for me, I don't know why he would keep that from me. You know what? You're right. No, you're wrong. God would never do that. God would never withhold something from me that he knows I need. Never. But God will always say, listen, what I'm telling you is truth. And you better not do this because there are grave consequences. God's word's full of it. And yet, what do? We banter with Satan. We start thinking, I could do this. No, I probably shouldn't. Well, why? Here's what we say. Well, what's wrong with it? What's the big deal? If nobody sees me, what's the big deal? Well, Joseph said, how could I do this wickedness and sin against God? Nobody else is going to know but me and you, Joseph. Come on, let's go. Joseph said, are you nuts? God's going to know. And what God knows about me, I don't want him to see me with you. I'm out of here. You say, well, yeah, but it landed him in prison. Better to be in prison with God than walking around the world with the devil in hand. Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, the great part about that is I can never be apart from the presence of God. Do you know why? When you got saved, God came and lived inside of you. Do you know what? God says, nothing can separate us from that. From the love of God in Christ and Christ in you, Paul said, nothing can separate me from that. I have an unseen ally that is with me every single moment of every single day. Well, that's pretty comforting to know that the God that said, Joseph or Joshua, I will never fail thee, is in here. Now, I'll fail him, but he will never fail me. God says, I want you to know about this unseen enemy, but I want you to concentrate on the unseen ally. We have the unseen presence of God. Secondly, we have the unbreakable promises of God. What kept Balaam out of the business of Israel? What kept the curse from coming out? Why was it only blessing? because God got involved. Because God said to Abraham, everywhere you go is going to be blessed. He told the children of Israel, you obey me, you do what I'm telling you to do, the diseases that all these people have, you're not going to have those problems. Your wombs won't be shut up. You're going to have kids. You're going to have more of anything else. In fact, it's going to be like a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bless you. There's no enemy that's going to stand before you. I'm actually using you as a nation of priests, as the armies of God, to wipe out this vileness on this earth. And I promise you, nobody's going to be able to touch you as long as you do what I'm telling you to do. These kids that were down there in the valley just happened to be, if you go back and remember our studies, they happened to be making progress. They happened to be willing to pitch and remove and journey and pitch and remove and journey. And they didn't complain about not having water. And when their water ran out, though they may have been fearful in their heart, they never said anything. They weren't murmuring and complaining and gossiping like before. And all of a sudden, God said, I'll give them water. I want you to go over here where there's wells. And I want to give them 12 wells that have already been digged. And I want you to drink. And now they're going through this valley. And as they pull up on the other side of Jordan to Jericho, the Midianites say, man alive, we'd like to curse them. And God said, oh no, you're not going to do that. These are my people, and they're walking like it now, and they trust me now, and they're going forward, and I'm standing in the gap myself. The unbreakable promises of God. Israel, or Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 57, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. God said in Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Isn't it amazing how many times God says it? I'm with you. Don't fear. 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 I'll uphold thee. I'll strengthen thee. I'll fight for thee. I'm going to promise you. I will never leave you. And what do? We act like he already has. Amen. We live unbeknownst in the presence of an almighty God. And we actually think at times that we're all alone. Did you know that nobody in this earth, since the first man drew breath, named Adam, has ever been forsaken by God? Except one. His name is Jesus Christ. He was forsaken so that we would never have to be. He had God's back turned on him so that we would never have God's back turned on us. That is a promise of God. It's not about the giants. It's about the devil. Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Oh yeah, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what's important to fighting spiritual warfare? Obedience. Did you hear that? Obedience. Oh, we sing the song and we know it's the very best way to show that you believe. But the obedience to God is the safest place to be. Amen. Why was God fighting for Israel? Because Israel was walking with God. It's the keynote that Israel was making progress and trusting God at the moment. God stepped in and they never knew about it. Unseen ally. The presence of God, the power, the promises of God. And then let us see, there's the undeterred power of God. There was nothing that was going to stop Israel. Nothing that would stop them from wiping out God's enemies. God stopped the donkey. He stopped the sorcerer. He stopped the king. Listen, at Calvary, he stopped sin. And in the grave, he conquered death. There is nothing that my God cannot do. There is nothing that my God cannot do. Nothing. You can't tell me otherwise. Well, why doesn't he do this? I don't know why he chooses to do some things and not. That's his prerogative. He has all dominion. My job is just to trust him. My job is to look up and say, God, you have all power. I trust you. You only act in love. I believe in you. I want to follow you. And I want to renew all that. That's my obligation. God's obligation is to make sure that his promises are not broken. You didn't get put on this earth to check up on God. You don't have to worry about God. He's got it all in his hands. Our job is not to try to figure out the secret things, they be of God, but the things which he has revealed unto us are for us to obey, are for us just to say, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. Wait a minute. Knowing that I'm going to be opposed by Satan? Oh, yeah. What do you have to fear? But he's an unseen enemy. I don't know where he's going to be attacking. No, you don't have to worry about where he's going to be attacking because you've already got the victory. Number three, we have an unseen ally, an unseen enemy, but we have an ultimate victory. An ultimate victory. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to close here tonight. Ephesians 6. Parents like Ephesians 6. Bosses and people of employment who want to serve God like Ephesians chapter 6. But the soldiers of Christ that stand up for Jesus. The soldiers that believe in the victory of Jesus need to read the rest of the chapter. Remember how today we talked about labor? Paul said to Timothy, look, you need to endure hardness as a good soldier, Timothy. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. Who was he fighting? He wasn't fighting against Rome. He was fighting against the devil. He fought him every day after he got saved. Just read his life. Satan opposed him everywhere. Every place he went, Satan stirred up over here, stirred up a sorcerer here, stirred up a coppersmith here, stirred up the Jews here, stirred up Rome here. Everywhere he went, the man was in peril. Why? Because Satan was after him. God said, hey, I want you to know, all that'll live godly, they're going to suffer persecution. I'm going to allow some of it, others I'm not going to allow, and the whole thing I'm going to do, the only thing I want is for everybody to trust me. Remember, Peter said, well, if I'm going to die and be crucified, what's going to happen to that guy? Jesus said, don't worry about him. If I would that he live forever and never die, what is that to you? Follow thou me. I'm not supposed to compare my life with other people and say, either I'm more spiritual or less spiritual, or why does God do that for some? Why don't I just run my race, amen, and keep my eyes on Jesus and do what God's called me to do and be aware of what's going on around me? Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, if I was sitting in the church at Ephesus and the preacher was deciding to read that and I heard that verse and he maybe would have paused while he's getting some thoughts together, I'd be encouraged. I'd say, yeah, I need strength because tomorrow I got to go to work, or I need strength because of whatever. We would do that. If that was the only verse and it ended there, we would say, yes, I need to be strong in the Lord. But now he tells you why. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Circle that word wiles. It means trickery. It means tricks. He's a magician. Sleight of hand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, wait a minute. I was encouraged in 10. Now in 11, I'm told that I'm supposed to stand against Satan. Watch verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Underline the word against in that verse 4 times. Against, 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 against. That's the current, ladies and gentlemen. You decide to walk with God, you are going against the current. And those enemies of darkness are fighting you all the way, though they're unseen. That's who he's addressing. Wherefore, take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watch this. The ultimate victory is given twofold. First of all, because of a resolution to duty. A resolution to duty. He said, if you're going to be able to stand against the tricks of Satan's trade, then you have to be resolved. Could I say it this way? You need to renew what you're doing, your duty. What is that? Well, we're supposed to be striving against Satan. Do you know how to strive against Satan? Listen, just strive against sin and you'll be striving against Satan. Strive against sin, that sin that keeps enveloping you, that sin that keeps besetting you so easily. Strive against that and you are striving against the devil because he's the author of it. He's a liar. He's a murderer. From the beginning, the truth doesn't abode in him. He is going to do everything he can to see you sin. You want to strive against him? Strive against sin. Just say, I'm not going to gossip anymore. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to do it. It's not pleasing to God. I'm not going to be bitter and angry anymore. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to covet anymore. I'm going to be content with what I've got. God's blessed me. I'm going to love. I'm going to unconditionally love. I'm going to pray for those that despitefully use me and persecute me. I'm going to love my enemies. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to renew. My outward man may perish, but my inner man needs to be renewed every day. I'm striving against sin. I will have a godly marriage. I will raise godly children. By the grace of God, I'm not going to stop. That's striving against sin. We need to strive against Satan by striving against sin. We need to stand our ground that you may be able to stand. Stand, therefore. You need to stand your ground. You need to be able, like David, to say, hey, look, you may come in me with a spear and a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the armies of Israel, the living God. His name is Jehovah. Stand your ground right there where you believe. Don't let Satan take your faith away. Don't be fearful of what he can do. Listen, he can't take your soul. Jesus said, hey, don't fear that individual that can kill your body only. Fear him that can kill your body and take your soul. That's God. Stand your ground and stay armed. The whole passage is about those three things. Striving against sin, standing your ground, and staying armed. You know what that means? Letter B. It means we need to renew our devotion. This whole theme of renew is settled around this. Praying always. You want to strive against sin? Spend some more time on your knees. Amen. You're not really striving if you're not praying. Somebody say amen. You're not really striving if you're not praying about it. You're not asking God for anything. You're not acknowledging God that you actually need him. You're fine without him. No, no, you're not. You're at jeopardy without him. Because the Bible says to be strong in the Lord, not in your own opinion, not in your own way, not with your own finances, not with your own army, be strong in the Lord. I'm convinced just by that passage alone, I can't stand against devil without God. I can't do it. I can be saved and not be strong in the Lord. How many would agree with that? We've all had times when we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, but we're not very strong about it. We're in jeopardy. It says, praying always, the Bible says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why? Because there's an unseen enemy. He's spiritual, he's powerful, he is subtle, and he is persistent. And we have to pray. We have to decide that we're going to be devoted to this matter of staying armed. Let me ask you a question. Have you suffered a recent defeat at the hands of sin because you didn't leave the house armed? Sin is victorious when we allow it to be. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. We have to allow it. Somebody say amen. That's the choice that I have to make. Sin dwells in me, my own self, and the Holy Spirit of God. And Satan tries to leverage myself to live for sin. The Holy Spirit says, no, 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 I'm living contrary to that. I want you to live for the Lord and the Spirit of God. I get to choose. I get to choose. And my choice is going to be the result of whether I stand or whether I fall. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you want to go out tomorrow to the world? How do you want to face your unsaved boss? How do you want to face your unsaved family member? How do you want to face that? Do you want to face it armed or not armed? Do you want to walk out here tonight armed or not armed? Look, if I'm going to war, I'm not going empty-handed. I'm not a conscientious objector. I'm killing somebody. Give me a weapon. God says, you've got it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't see them, but they're mighty through God. And what do? They pull down strongholds. They cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That means that by faith, the truth and the sword of the word of God through prayer and supplication is more powerful than Satan's entire army. That is ultimate victory. The New Testament writers assumed the most readers were already familiar with spiritual warfare. Only occasional exhortations are given to encourage the churches in it because they knew. Today, I can't make that assumption. So let me give you a few reminders tonight to help you in your fight against the evil one. Just write these down real quick and we'll leave, all right? I've got to finish this. It's just too important. We can't leave out of here without knowing a few things. Number one, know your enemy. Just know him. Speaking of Satan, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. Don't dwell on it, but be aware of his character and his strategy. What did Jesus say? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What's watch? Be aware. Listen, you know what Satan does to tempt you. You know your weak spot. You know it. And the devil's going to push that button. You ever said that about people? Man, that guy just knows how to push my button. Some people say that about their family members or their spouse. She just pushes my button. All she knows. She knows where that button is. And I go, I push that button. Just do that. Satan knows what buttons to push. Oh, he does. And he's going to push them. You should be aware of those. For that reason, there's some things that I just don't do. Why? Because I don't want to give the devil leverage. I don't. Fellas, you got to be careful what you watch. Every man in here should be saying, amen, preacher. Amen. Ladies, you don't understand. You don't have a clue what that means because you're not a man. But every man knows exactly what I'm talking about. You have no business watching commercials. You don't have no business. Look, you get a hint that a commercial's going south, you better have already changed the channel, friend. My favorite way to watch things is taped because I don't want to put things before my eyes that are going to give Satan leverage. Thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have a wife that's conscious of that and that wants to help her sons and her husband in that way. Thankful for that. I don't go into 7-Elevens. I just don't. Why? Because they have some things in there that I don't want to see. I go to grocery aisles that don't have things that I don't need to see. I like that. That's safe. Why? Because I know the enemy. I don't want to give him place. I don't want to give him privilege to the heart that I want God to consecrate. I don't want that. There's things that I don't want to watch. There's music I don't want to listen to. Why? Because I know the enemy. I'm addicted to music I shouldn't listen to. Addicted. It's in my bones. You go to the mall, you hear a song, you haven't heard it for 25 years, you can say every word. Why? Because you're carnal like me. We have that in us. It's pre-programmed. We don't listen to secular music. Braden hears a beat, and that boy can dance. He can. Why? Because he's a human being. He knows. I have to say, son, don't do that. Don't do that. Why? I'll tell you later. When you grow up, I'll tell you, we don't do that stuff. There's the fact is, we got to know our enemy. We're fools if we don't make sure that we know that we're drawn away and enticed by our own lusts. You know how you are, and the devil knows you better than you do, because your heart's deceitful like mine. You got to be careful. Know your enemy. Write this down. Keep yourself in the love of God. At the same time, we're supposed to recognize Satan's power and strategy. We're not to be afraid of it. If we walk in the light with Christ, we have nothing to fear from the powers of darkness. Absolutely nothing could separate me as a Christian from the love of God in Christ. Therefore, if we keep ourselves in that love, we are perfectly and eternally safe. If I'm concentrating on loving God, I'm going to be in the safest place because I'm aware of my God and my enemy. Number three, be strong in Christ. Be strong in his might. Put on the whole armor of God every day. Renew every day your willingness to walk in the light with Jesus. Say, why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Write another one down. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul, having warned the Ephesians about the unfruitful works of darkness, said that the days are evil, urged them to continue to be filled with the Spirit of God. Look, are you doing all to stand? Because that's what we're talking about. Walking with God, knowing your enemy, staying in love with God, being strong in Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Write another one down. Be active in the service to God. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I don't want to give Satan any leverage in my life. I want to serve the Lord, fight a good warfare, and receive the victory. Yeah, he's going to oppose me, but what have I to fear? Am I going to serve the Lord by faith or not? Faith cancels out fear. The last thing is, remember, Satan is already a defeated foe. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now look in your notes at Revelation 12 and verse 9, and remember this, he's already defeated. He is already defeated. Satan is ultimately going to lose the battle or the war. You are the key ingredient to him losing every battle. Look at Revelation 12, verse 9 in your notes. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the what? The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, with the accused them before our God, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he have but a short time. One day, Satan's going to be cast forever into the lake of fire, which was never designed for people that you and I know. They will go because they were deceived. Christians will be sidelined to keep them from going to heaven because they were deceived, because they were not willing to be aware of their enemy and their own weakness. They were not willing to walk by faith and say, I don't care whether it makes sense or not. I don't care whether I understand all what's going on around me or not. I'm responsible for me. I've got to live by faith. I'm going to renew myself every single day by the grace of God, and I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to let devil have place in my life. I'm going to keep my life pure before God. Why? Because I want him to fight what I cannot see. Only heaven will reveal, ladies and gentlemen, the fight that he fought for us, unbeknownst to us. There's a spiritual warfare going on in this world that you and I cannot see. When we get to heaven, God is going to reveal to us the times where he intervened. You remember in Daniel, Michael shows up, said, I'd have been here sooner, but I was resisted. Somebody came up, he opposed me. It was Satan. I had another battle to fight. Wait, behind the scenes, God gives us a glimpse into this realm of spiritual wickedness. And I would have come sooner, but I had to go fight old Smutty Face. God says, hey, I want you to know, Michael and him duked it out for the bones of Moses. They fought over it. By the way, Michael won. You say, that's what we're going to know. Yeah, you're going to know. Only God knows how he's fighting for you right now. And that's just what we don't know. God says, what you do know, you need to fight. You need to leave here armed. You need to leave here prepared. And you need to be here allied with the God who's willing to fight for you. I love that. I love the fact that God protected Israel and they didn't even know it. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you that you're always with us. I'm thankful that you are more powerful than Satan. And I'm thankful that through Christ, he cannot touch my soul. And God, I believe that he's powerful. I believe and respect the fact that he has the authority in this earth. I believe with all of my heart that he's wicked and vile, smarter than I am, stronger than I am, more faithful to his own work in many ways than I am to yours. I can't resist him by myself. Lord, I'll lose every single time by myself. But Lord, through Christ, I believe I can have every victory. I believe that. I believe that's the victory that overcomes the entire world's armies, my faith. God, you've given me 66 of books of inspired truth to convince me that you are greater than he that is in the world, and that you're in me. And Lord, armed with those truths, will you please prepare us this week not to go out in fear, not to chase down demons and look in every closet for a skeleton, but just to be aware, to watch, and to pray, because we have an unseen enemy. Lord, tonight we yield ourselves to the greatest ally, and that is our God. And we pray that you would renew us. Lord, Christians that desire to make progress for God are going to be fought against and resisted. Lord, the Bible says after 1 Peter 5:8 that talks about the devil as a roaring lion, the Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And Lord, that's work. That's labor. Labor. Every parent that was in here today that made decisions for God, that recommitted themselves to raising God-fearing children, to having a godly home, are going to be resisted this week. There's going to be things said that are going to be uncharacteristic of the Spirit of God, and we need to recognize those things and who's behind them. And in the love of Christ, we need to walk circumspectly and win the victory. Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. Open our eyes to the truth that we may be better equipped with the sword of the Lord to gain every victory. In Jesus' name I pray. I wonder tonight who needs to be better armed today.